hopefully with the class of the an introduction or synthesis of the Old Testament. And we are already preparing that material or study for you. And we will start about regarding the subject of the Pentateuch, the first five books. But today, because this week the world is celebrating the Christmas time, we would like to share with you like a biblical perspective about the Christmas. And I need to have a couple of disclaimers. So why to study the Christmas background? And I know that among us, there are a few new believers. But anyways, I would like to review with you to explain the facts about Christmas historical backgrounds. Like we say, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So what about the Christmas stuff? And for all believers to keep in mind a Christian liberties principle in the midst of the holidays. So I want to have a disclaimer with you right now. I mean, I have a Christmas tree in my home. I give gifts and everything. I receive gifts. So I am not going to forbid Christmas or to promote Christmas. I just want to give you like the biblical facts. What does the Bible say about Christmas as the celebration that the world has in these days? Because there is a fact that Christ was born, but at what point the Christmas that we know as a civilization right now is related really to the fact that Christ was born? And maybe this is going to be an informative class for you to review the history, to review some facts. And by the way, if you celebrate Christmas, that's okay. So we are not going to criticize the people celebrating Christmas. But remember that maybe this is not the case here, but in my country, I don't know if it's because of the Jehovah's Witness influence or what, but I know many Christians that are offended when you have a Christmas tree in your home or when you are celebrating, because they are so convinced that these are pagan feasts and they don't celebrate anything, you know. So I just want to be biblical in the terms that the Bible says that you can celebrate in your Christian liberty whatever you want, always that it's not offending God or something that the Bible is forbidding. So with that in mind, this is the agenda for today. So we're going to talk about first, what are the difficulties that we have when we approach to this subject? Like, mature adults that we are, we're going to speak about Christmas, but we have some difficulties that we have to face. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And then this is the heart of the presentation, is four realities or objective facts about Christmas. I'm going to share with you like the fact that the Christmas time is the root of the Christmas time is pagan, or the fact that it's a commercial time, but also the fact of the good things that we have in Christmas that we have to evaluate as well. And finally, some practical applications that are going to be regarding your liberty in Christ to celebrate, and how can you deal with the Christmas time as a Christian. So anyone, do you have a comment or a question at this point? We can do this very interactive. Any objections to talk about the subject of Christmas? Please don't talk about that. And that is the problem, the difficulties. Why is it difficult to talk about Christmas in some circles? Well, first, the traditions have a big influence upon us. And America inherited this tradition of celebrating Christmas from Europe many years ago. And there are people asking, like, why to question this tradition? And we have to remember this principle in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, that we must try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to discern what is pleasing. Are we pleasing the Lord in everything that we do? And it is important to have the attitude of those from Berea. That you remember in Acts chapter 17:11, that it says that now these Jews from Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they showed a disposition to receive and be taught by the word of God, and they had a commitment to examine the scripture deeper to confirm if they, if what they heard was really according to what the word of God said. So the subject here is, in the difficulties that we have to approach the Christmas subject, that the traditions have an influence upon us, but we must confront those influences with the word of God. The other difficulty that we have is that there is an emotional association to Christmas time. For many of us, Christmas time brings sweet memories about our childhood. Our family celebrating over dinner, around the Christmas tree, friends and family around the world gathering back together, celebration, presents, a very nice weather in Florida, by the way, the songs of the season, etc. Even though for other people it could bring sad memories, like the first time that they realized the myth of Santa or the Three Kings, or the same the sense of emptiness at the end of the year when you didn't get that thing that you wanted for Christmas. So this emotional association is not bad per se, but it is difficult because of your memories that you will be unconsciously defensive. Some people, when you try to bring the facts about Christmas, they say, hey, don't mess with me because I like Christmas, I like the way it is, so don't tell me about that because I don't want to have a problem of my conscience, and I'm happy celebrating. And again, please do buy your gifts, gather in your dinner, you know, we don't have a problem with that. But it is healthy for a Christian every time to confront whatever we do with the Word of God. So we just want to tell you, be careful with this, you know, some of the celebrations, aspects or elements, but take it in Christ and evaluate it by, according to the Bible. And you have the liberty to celebrate your Christmas. It's no problem with that. And I say again, I celebrate Christmas, but I just want to be careful about some of the elements on Christmas. And the third difficulty to approach the subject is the peer pressure that we receive from this world. Everybody is congratulating you, wishing you Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, decorations all over around you. But we are not behaving, again, as the Jews in Berea that stopped for a moment to consider if anything we are doing is commanded or described in the Word of God. So I exhort you to imitate the Jews in Berea, showing a disposition to be taught by the Word of God, showing a commitment to review the Scriptures to confirm by yourself what is biblical and what is not. So, having considered that, I hope that now you are open in your minds, like, to receive the four facts, the four realities about Christmas. This is the first reality. There is not any commandment in the Bible that ordains to remember the birth of Jesus Christ in the context of one special day designated by God for any social or religious celebration. So, what is Christmas? It's a day in the calendar, December 25th. It's a day that the world has separated to celebrate a feast, either social or religious, in connection to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But when we review the scripture again, we don't find any evidence that the Lord or the apostles neither practiced nor ordained any celebration regarding the events recorded in the gospel according to Luke chapter 2 regarding the birth of the Lord. And they didn't impose this tradition to the churches of the New Testament. So Basically, the first fact is that there is no commandment in the Bible that says you have to remember the birth of Christ. That's a fact. And another fact related to that is that we have in the Bible commandments to remember particular subjects. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So we must remember Jesus Christ regarding his resurrection and the implication of this fact as my Savior and my Redeemer, regarding his humanity that came through the offspring of David according to the prophecy. But it does not say in the Bible, when you review the Bible, with the purpose of helping yourself and the churches to remember this truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, let's appoint a special day to remember his incarnation and to remember his resurrection. We simply don't find that in the Bible. And we must remember his death and resurrection in some designated ritual. Have you remembered at this point what 1 Corinthians 11 said, that he says, Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and he says that we have to take the bread, to take the fruit of the vine, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So Jesus Christ left this ritual, the Lord's Supper, to remember his death, his resurrection, and his promise that he will return. God left many universal principles for the churches, but you don't find any insinuation to observe a special day to remember the birth of Christ. And I want to share with you a personal testimony why that was so revealing and important for myself. You know, as a child, I had a happy childhood. I remember the gift. I was the firstborn in my family, so the first grandson and everything. So you can remember that they were with me with the gifts and everything. And I had a happy childhood. But when I was a Christian then, I had these mixed feelings because I was enjoying Christmas with my family, but at the same time, I felt guilty that I was not remembering the birth of Jesus. For me, Christmas was not about the birth of Jesus. It was about a feast, and everybody's happy, but I personally didn't come from a religious family with the context of the birth of Christ and Mary and Joseph. Just, you know, it was Christmas, Santa Claus and the tree, and I was feeling guilty. And now I feel free because of this truth. Why? Because the conscience of any Christian shouldn't be tied in any sense of duty to observe in any way December 25th as a day that should be kept to remember the birth of Jesus Christ, because the Bible does not command it. But notice that we said that you don't have the duty to observe it, but you do have the liberty in Christ to do it. You have the liberty to celebrate Christmas with a clean conscience in your house. But as a church, we can't interfere in the conscience of our brothers decorating here, the local here, the facilities with elements or activities related to Christmas season in the midst of our corporate worship. That doesn't mean that we will avoid to preach about Christ's incarnation. As a matter of fact, the two preachers for today are going to preach about Christ's birth, because people have in mind today that we are celebrating Christmas this week. So we want to turn that to the Bible and say, oh, you are celebrating Christ's birth. So, by the way, this is the biblical perspective about the incarnation of Christ. And we are going to have that conversation today in the morning and in the evening. The two different preachers are going to talk about Christ's incarnation. But you have then That doesn't mean, that we will avoid to preach about Christ's incarnation. We could have special events to invite people to talk about the real meaning of Christ's incarnation and what its implications are. So do you have any comments so far? Any questions or whatever? Do you disagree? Do you agree? It seems like my audience here is... Yes. And that's another fact, yes.
Like you're doing now, we should take advantage of
yes. Completely.
People are more receptive to the gospel.
Completely agree. Yes.
So it's an opportunity that we have to share the gospel and tell them about the truth of Jesus coming to die for the sins of men. So
it's
an opportunity to take advantage of.
I say amen to that. Amen.
Witness, on the other hand, yeah.
Yes, you're right.
Like
completely agree, my brother. That's a very mature and wise attitude to be intelligent, smart enough to take the opportunity to share the gospel. Completely agree. So, but the point here in the fact number one is that since it is not ordained for us, if I don't have a celebration, don't condemn me like you are in sin or something, because I don't have, you know, to have like, you are not celebrating Christ's birth. The Bible doesn't say that I have to have a birthday party for Christ's incarnation. It doesn't say that. So that's the only thing that I want to say. The second fact, this maybe is the ugly part of the presentation, is that the origin of Christmas feast is completely pagan. And the word pagan means a religious background separated to the Jewish Christianity faith. And if you look in history, the origin is based on pagan religions before Christ's birth. And that feast in Rome was the Saturnalia feast on December 25th. And the Christmas tree, for example, comes from German symbol to life and fertility, and Santa Claus character from German god Odin. And I will talk about the legend of Santa, just for the information of the audience, but I know that you know that he wasn't a real character, but we will talk about that. So what about the Saturnalia feast on December 25th? So this is very interesting that the Roman poet Gaius Valerius Catullus, he was born before Christ, during the first century before Christ, and he describes already the Saturnalia as the best of days. It was a time of celebration, visits to friends, gift giving, particularly of wax candles and earthenware figurines. So it's very similar to what we do today with the figurines, with the gifts, and that was celebrated before Christ. And they said it was introduced in Roman festival in the year 270 before Christ. And originally they celebrated on December 17th, and then they had an extravaganza celebration for 1 week that ended on the 23rd. And then the Saturnalia involved conventional sacrifices in front of the temple of Saturn. And during 4th century after Christ, this is the origin of what we have today as the religious relationship with the Christians' time. The Catholic Church continued expanding the doctrine from the 4th century and took December 25th to celebrate Christ's birth to substitute the Saturnalia. And during the centuries, the 16th and 17th centuries, the Protestant Reform opposed to the pagan practices that the Catholic Church had during Christmas celebration. So that is a fact. So the feasts have continued incorporating additional traditions like the Christmas tree that we mentioned. The modern Christmas tree originated in Germany, but the Germans got it from the Romans, who got it from the Babylonians and the Egyptians. And this is a... Have you heard about Nimrod? Nimrod was a god in the ancient times, and it's recorded in the Bible in Genesis chapter 10, chapter 11. And it is interesting that this tradition comes from those ancient times in Babylonian. This book says that an old Babylonian fable told of an evergreen tree which sprang out of a dead tree stump. The old stump symbolized the dead Nimrod. The new evergreen tree symbolized that Nimrod had come to life again in Tammuz. And they decorated the trees with red berries during the Saturnalia. So, I don't know if you know about that story of Nimrod. It's interesting that Nimrod was like an emperor or something in the ancient times. And he then died. And his wife had another baby. And she, of course, it wasn't Nimrod. But she said that Nimrod got into her womb again and born again. So they had this image of this woman with a baby in her arms, and you see that images in Egypt, in Babylonia, etc., and before Christ. And then the Catholic Church took those images and said, "Oh, this is Mary and Jesus." So worship Jesus with Mary instead of Tammuz and Nimrod and Semiramis. That is the name of the woman with the baby in the arms. So there is a tradition that in the tree, it was born, the old tree was Nimrod and the new tree was Tammuz, and then they started to worship the tree, etc., and then decorating during the Saturnalia. So what is the point with the Christmas tree? The Christmas tree is just part of the Saturnalia celebration, and we got it from there. By the way, the Christmas trees are very beautiful to decorate houses. I'm saying that if you have one, it seems that you are worshiping Nimrod or whatever. I know that it's, and we don't even have the association right now, but just a fact. And the legend of Santa Claus is very interesting. They had a god in Germanic towns that it was called Odin. And this is a representation here from a depiction in 1886. And then the Catholic Church said, no, this is not Odin. This is a saint in the Church of Roman Catholic Church, which is Nicholas. So this is Saint Nicholas. And then they put the name of Saint Nicholas, Saint Nicholas, Santa Claus, and that is like the name. And this is a modern illustration that some people made in 1881 that was very useful for the modern image. So Coca-Cola Company hired this illustrator called Haron Sundblom. And this was the advertisement that Coca-Cola did in 1931. And this one was 1942. And they shaped the way that we know Santa Claus today. And by the way, it's very cute. I mean, you can dress up Santa if you want. But the problem with that is that some people give Santa like attributes of God, that he know what you are thinking, he know how you behaved, and if you don't behave, you won't have the toys, etc. And that's a lie. So we have to be careful. But this is very interesting, though, about the tracking. I didn't know about that until I studied that subject several years ago. I didn't know that you guys in the United States, you have the Department of North American Air Defense Command, and I will tell you the story now, and they have a link here to track Santa Claus. If you track it right now at this point of, of Christmas, he's still in the North Pole, packing and preparing the toys and everything. But here is the story. It's very interesting. In 1955, a Sears store in Colorado Springs, Colorado, gave children signs in the road or whatever, in the paper, I don't know. But they gave the toll-free number or something to call Santa to the store. But there was a typo in the information, and instead of calling the store, the children start calling the Continental Air Defense Command, CONED. on Christmas Eve instead. So the director of operation, the colonel Harry Shoup, received the first call for Santa and responded by telling children that there were signs on the radar, you see, that Santa was indeed heading south from North Pole. So in 1958, Canada and the United States created the North American Air Defense Command and together tracked Santa Claus for children of North America that year and ever since. I mean, if you go there, they're still tracking it. You can see that. So many local televisions do the forecast, the weather, and etc., and they say the weather's going to be fine for Santa this Christmas and that kind of stuff. So obviously lying to the children. So the other point that Richie mentioned was about the birth of Jesus Christ. That is very improbable that Jesus was born in December 25th. And this is just for your information, okay? We don't know when Christ was born, but I want to tell you about this. What are my thoughts according to the Bible, and what is the Bible saying about that? But it's interesting that in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says that there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So I checked in the internet, Bethlehem's temperature by night in the winter is ranging from 33 Fahrenheit to 55. And in December 25th, this is the real forecast for the next December 25th, is going to be rounding the 40s. So the problem with that is that the sheep couldn't afford to be there with that cold winter. And it's interesting that if you check in the Bible, for example, in the Passover time on April, in Mark 14 says that Peter had followed Christ at a distance right onto the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. So during the crucifixion, that you know it wasn't winter, the night was cold. So Peter was warming up in the fire. So what it's telling me is, imagine if it's December 25th, so the sheep needed it couldn't be there. And there was shepherds out in the field that night. So it's not probably it was December 25th. On the other hand, then, when was Jesus born? Probably the end of September and the beginning of October. Why? Because of these facts. It's interesting that Luke, the historian, tells us that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. So we know by this information that Zechariah was from the division of Abijah, and when you check this information that he was from the division of Abijah, in 1 Chronicle, it says that he belonged to the 8th division, and we can know the week of the year, the 10th week of the year, that Zechariah was serving in the temple. And it says that after the angel revealed to Zechariah, saying, you are going to have a baby, and he's going to be named John, and he is going to be the prophet in front of Jesus Christ. So we know that according to the Bible, it says that, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. So after having completed his service in the temple, on the third Sabbath of the third month, Zechariah returned home and conceived his son John soon after. So John the Baptist was probably conceived shortly after the third Sabbath of the third month of the Jewish calendar. When you make the calculations, John was conceived in June. And then 6 months later, we have the information that Mary met Elizabeth because Elizabeth was 6 months of pregnancy at that point, maybe in December. And then Mary conceived Jesus from the Holy Spirit. So John could be born in March, April, during the Passover, and Jesus could be born 6 months later, and that is September, October, during the Tabernacle Feast. So we don't know really. Because, you know, what about if he was born 7 months, not 9 months? It wasn't normal. I don't know. But the logic here is very interesting to consider, because if that's the case, it is very interesting that Jesus Christ is the tabernacle of God, because he dwelt among us. God in among us, Emmanuel, God with us. So he was born maybe during the Feast of the Tabernacle, because everybody had to be there, the Jews. And that is a good explanation to understand why when they went to Bethlehem for the census and everything, they couldn't find a place to stay because everybody was there for the Feast of the Tabernacle. It makes sense. But again, it doesn't matter. God didn't want to give us a specific date, but this is like the more logical thing to think about it. You have any questions, any comments? Okay, and the other fact is that some people say, you know what, but many churches around the world celebrate, and that is not a fact. When you check history, Catholic Church took the Saturnalia in Rome to switch to Christ's birthday celebration, but the Orthodox Greek Church has never observed this feast, or the church in Russia, never celebrated either. So the conclusion to this second fact, that the origin of the Christmas feast is completely pagan, is that we must be careful with some customs introduced in Christmas celebration. In your Christian liberty, you can celebrate Christmas. In your Christian godliness, you must abstain from every form of evil. Pagan practices like giving Santa Claus divine attributes, or lying to your children regarding Christmas presents, or making any image that offends the Lord. So, third fact. Christmas celebrations in our society is essentially pagan, humanistic, materialistic, and licensed. So notice that we said essentially, not exclusively. Essentially pagan, out of the God of the Bible. Essentially humanistic, centered around man and not Christ. Essentially materialistic and licensed. And there is a commercial emphasis rather than spiritual. That people is asking you, what are you going to buy for Christmas? Where are you going to spend time in Christmas? Music, advertising, and all incentive you to spend more money with your credit card. So that is a fact, but we are not criticizing anything. Just be careful with that. However, and this is the balanced note, you know, that you were expecting. What is the good thing about Christmas then? In the common grace of God, much good or great deal of good has been done to the humankind in relation to Christmas time. So there have been truce campaigns that have been stopping war during Christmas. And that is good. That comes from God, in the common grace of God. And secular organizations are doing good, like helping unprivileged people, help the sick people in the hospitals, food for the people in need. And this is a fact. People show themselves more generous and show some interest in others. Families that are separated gather together. People visiting churches during Christmas and expose themselves to the preaching of the gospel or the biblical lyrics of a masterpiece such as Handel's Messiah that was written in regarding to the birth of Christ. So people searching for an answer, is there any sense in this life? And people that want to hear about the Son of God that became a man, that he came to save them for their sins, etc. So this is a very good opportunity, like Richard was saying, about Christmas. So, practical applications. What should a Christian do during Christmas time then? So, there are two extreme positions. There are a group of people that they are the anti-Christmas. Some people totally opposed to Christmas feasts because of its pagan background. They can't see that a Christmas message, a hymn, could bring salvation to the unconverted souls. So we have to be careful about that position because it's not balanced. But on the other side, we have the pro-Christmas, like they say, since the world celebrates Christ's birth, let's celebrate. They adopt the package of the season, spending more money than they have, etc., etc. So what is the right perspective? Well, we submit to you a biblical perspective, the Christian liberty. Practices that are not commanded or forbidden in the Word of God. And we can't legislate where God doesn't legislate. So exercising your Christian liberty, in the exercise, you can't violate God's moral law. You are free to celebrate anything you want at home. Christ's birth, the Christ's baptism, His resurrection, etc. But do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You don't have the right to perpetuate the myth about Santa Claus or lying to your children. You don't have the right to blaspheme against God, giving Santa Claus divine attributes. You don't have the right to get drunk or to be a glutton because it's Christmas time. You don't have the right to be covetous with the Lord's money, spending more money than you have. So in the exercise of the Christian liberty, I want you please to turn with me to Romans chapter 14. And this is my last slide, by the way. But just to remember this principle of Christian liberty, in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, you see, in the Church of Rome, they had this problem of the meat sacrificed to idols, and they were basically buying that food in the market, and they had a problem of conscience, and some people were keeping observing days, and other people didn't observe a day. So it's a very similar situation. Maybe here in America, everybody, most of people, I don't know anybody like not celebrating Christmas. But because you are in the international world here in Miami, it's important that you understand that some Christians may be offended. So we have to take that in consideration to avoid offending these brothers. So it says in Romans chapter 14, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. It's like you say, let not the one who celebrates Christmas despise the one who abstains to celebrate Christmas, and let not the one who abstains celebrating Christmas pass judgment on the one who celebrates Christmas, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another. Christmas Day, that's the day. While another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So we must commit to regulate the exercise of our Christian liberty under the context of love. Brethren, again, you are free in Christ to decide whether you want or not to celebrate these feasts of the end of the year. Take this opportunity, as our brother suggested and exhorted us to have, to glorify God I never use this freedom for the flesh. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, this is the things that I had to present to you. And if you have any comments, any questions, any suggestions, we have some time ahead. So, do you have anything? Yes, Osman. Yes. Mm-hmm. That is right. Definitely, yes. Just for the sake of the recording, maybe repeating what our brother said is that our Lord Jesus Christ was born, and the fact that in these feasts, people are maybe wondering what is the thing that we're celebrating, and this is a great opportunity to glorify the Lord. Anyone else? Another? Yes, please. Yes. Yes. I have heard of that. Yes. Our brother is saying that if I have ever heard in Jeremiah chapter 10 that it says, talking about the idolatry, that some people cut a tree and decorated with gold, etc. My personal conviction is that that doesn't have anything to do with the Christmas tree, but with the fact that they cut the tree to take the wood and to have like sculpture of an idol and to put gold and many things to have like a god. And it says, you are my god. And then he himself is a fool because he cut the wood, put here, he made the idol with his hands, and he's saying, now I am going to worship and you are going to protect me. So it makes no sense. But those people, anti-Christmas, they say, you know, here is the Christmas tree. You can't have one in your home. So I think it is not related to that text. Carl, and then... Yes. Yes, that's the other part, because Osborne was saying, like, some people are wondering, like, oh, we're celebrating Christmas, which means Christ's birth, and they wonder about that, and they ask questions. On the other hand, there are people like I was myself before, that I didn't want to hear about what about the child Jesus. My dad is a very Catholic person, and he, you know, the rest of the world was giving me presents like, this is Santa's, and my father was telling me, this is the child Jesus, because he's a Catholic person, but I was, child Jesus, what do we mean? I mean, this is Santa, this is Christmas, I just wanted the gift. So there are like the two sides, the materialistics, that's me, And the religious people, oh yeah, the Jesus is born and everything. So the Lord works in every sense in that situation. Anyone, another comment? Yeah, Miss. Nimrod. Yes. Yes. Yes.
And then the story about some of the St. Nicholas stories where he's giving, you know, try to be anonymous and give.
Yes. Yes.
Some of those things can filter down into good.
Yes.
But they're a little bit different
than the custom. Yes. Mrs. Conover was talking about the. I don't know if you have heard that there are some stories, and I could say personally maybe legends, that a person dressed with a coat, maybe a red coat, and then he went to the orphan place with children starving for food, and he went there and they gave gifts and everything, and he helped those people. And I have heard some Christians, very solid Christians that I admire myself. And I can't give you names because that was in the public radio. And in Family Life Today, they were interviewing a person, and he was so pro-Christmas. And, you know, that Christ was born, and etc. And he even defended Santa Claus. Can you believe that? Like saying, like, this was a real man, Saint Nicholas. And that man went to the orphans, and I think that guy is a Christian, really is a Christian. But I think he's not doing the right thing there. But the other thing is that Martin Luther, and I want to share a personal testimony, a personal story here. When I was, I liked Christmas, etc., and then I became a Christian when I was 16. In that particular moment, 1983, in my church, they were preaching. Taking that moment to preach, you are celebrating the birthday of the judge that is going to condemn you and everything. That was the preaching that we had in the church. And the Christmas tree, that is pagan. And the other thing, that is bad, you know. So I was literal, okay, the Christmas tree is bad. I don't have a Christmas tree. Couple of years passed, you know, I was now 18, 19 years old. And then, for my surprise, I saw in the school that our church founded in that time, that they in December they had in the office of the school, the Christian school, and a Christmas tree. What? A Christmas tree? I can't believe this. And I talked to the pastors and everything, and they told me about the story. No, but Martin Luther, you know, I don't care about Martin Luther. You told me that it's pagan and it's pagan. I can't afford that. So, anyways, then. To be honest, I don't blame Martin Luther because I now have my own Christmas tree for my shame, you know. But on the other hand, remember that Martin Luther was a priest converted to Christ with so many backgrounds of Catholic Church that, and he's right, Christ is the light of the world and he can do that. But we can't avoid the fact that, yeah, the origin is pagan. But if you want to have it, because today nobody associates that with the paganism, we don't have a problem. But if you had a problem with association, I'm sure that nobody is associating that. But if somebody does that, for the conscience of that person, we couldn't have it, a Christmas tree. For example, if I put a picture of a person that it seems like, or it intends to be Jesus Christ, in the cross or whatever, I cannot do that because that is, I think that is forbidden by the scripture. And my father, that is a Catholic, when he goes there, he would like bow down or to that picture. And that is a sin. I can't do that.
Practice and everything, and
I always see in the Bible that God was very careful that they don't mix a lot with the other part of the world or the people, because he wanted to maintain very
separated, holy.
Yeah, very pure about what he was
really teaching them. Yes, we have to be careful mixing customs.
For
yes.
Me, I have a problem if you put a Christmas tree here in the pulpit, even though the Christmas tree is nothing.
Mm-hmm.
For the association
and the conscience of the other brothers, that maybe we have a weak brother here. A brother that thinks that, you know, this is pagan, I don't put a Christmas tree in my house. For example, let's say that we have a brother like that. And he comes here, and we're going to worship, and then I have my Christmas tree there. It could be distracting for him. So for that reason, we prefer not having here in the corporate worship anything distracting. But in our house, even as a church, if you have we want to have an activity or something, and you can do it, it's your Christian's liberty. That's all that we're saying. Okay, so my friends there says that the time is up. Maybe we have a couple of minutes, but we can share in the fellowship area more about Christmas now. So I would ask Mr. Conover, can you please lead us in prayer to dismiss the class? Thank you.